This is part four of that series on how to study the Bible, and we want to talk about dispensations and revelations from God this week. Remember back 4 weeks ago, we started talking about how to begin studying the Bible, and the first issue we dealt with was having the right heart. It was starting with sin, recognizing sin in the world, but also sin in us. As we come to the Bible, we need to recognize our position and relationship to it. We're not the judge of the Bible. We're not here to critique the Bible. When we come to Bible study, we're here to learn from it, to hear what it says. And so to have that right heart, that God is true and every man a liar, is the starting point when you study the Bible. A lot of people miss that, and they'll come to the Bible trying to argue about doctrine, not realizing that, hey, you may not know everything. God is the one that tells you how it is, not the other way around. Okay, so that's the first point, is the right heart. We learned the second week, we need to have the right book. We need to take the words in the book literally. We learned what that meant. A literal Bible study is something that is often discarded nowadays as something uneducated or unintelligent, when actually the word literal is something you would use to read almost anything in your life. You take the words as they mean what they say. That's all that it means. And so we covered figures of speech and how figures of speech is a normal, literal way to use words to describe something else. And so take the Bible literally, take the words in it as God's words. You need to have the right book in front of you. Okay, so you have the right heart, you got the right book. And then last week we dealt with different ways to use the Bible, different ways to learn doctrine from the Bible. Okay, and we covered those three ways. The first way, of course, was historically, or looking at the Bible as if it's fact, which of course we already know that it is. So you read the Bible and you learn facts about people, places, things, God himself, right? And you can learn those just from superficially reading the words. What do they tell you about things, about reality? All right. We also learned the spiritual way to gain doctrine. And by spiritual doctrine, we're not talking about spiritualizing. People have said before, you know, when people spiritualize, they tell spiritual lies because they don't have spiritual eyes. You may have heard that cliche before. And the idea there is that they don't confine themselves to the Bible. As we discussed this morning, people may interpret the Bible any way they want. Jeremiah 29:11 was the one we covered this morning, where he'll read that verse, rip it out of its context, and use the plans that God has to prosper, according to the NIV version, to be anything. Okay, not even confined to the Scripture. And taking the Bible literally means we confine it to the text. What does the Bible say? Can we find it in here? It's not in here. You can't say that's what it means. Okay? And so when we study spiritual doctrine, we're learning spiritual truths about God's character, what is right and wrong behavior, about wisdom and how to operate in the world. And we learn that from God and his Bible, pretty much, you know, from every page in the Bible. Okay, we can learn that type of instruction in righteousness, that type of moral understanding. The third way to study the Bible, the third way to get doctrine, is the dispensational Bible study, which is what we often focus on here because it's the often most neglected way to use the Bible. Now, most people preach from the Bible, proof texting, allegorizing, and spiritualizing everything. We need to contextualize everything. We need to dispensationally study the Bible. We need to take it literally. Okay? So dispensational Bible study asks the questions, what is God doing? What is he instructed? And so we learned last week, what are the right questions to ask? People come to the Bible and they always ask the wrong questions. You know, where do I find myself in the Bible? Well, you're not going to be there. But there are things that God does, and you can learn about what he's doing and what his instructions are, would be for you. Okay? When you ask those questions, you're asking a dispensational question. And when you study the Bible dispensationally, learning the context, it drives you then to learn right doctrine. And that's what we're covering this week, the right context to learn right doctrine. As you read the Bible with the right heart, with the right book, asking the right questions, it naturally will lead you to today. Okay? You recognize that there are revelations from God, dispensations that God has administered, has given to us, describing how he operates, what he's doing, and what are his instructions for us. Okay, that's the dispensational Bible study. And so look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. We can learn as we read the Bible that it's not just a book that plopped out of heaven and said, here it is, a book. And it's not a reference manual necessarily, like systematic theology. I've got a few in my library. This thick, systematic theology. It's bigger than my Bible. And what they do is they systematize the theology, the study of God, right? But that's not what the Bible is. The Bible is a collection of 66 books, different genres. Okay, you've got psalms, which are songs. You've got epistles, that are letters. You've got narratives, historical accounts. And so you read them as they are. You come to the Bible reading it as the type of text that it is. But Hebrews 1 tells us that God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, And so the point I want to grab from these two verses is that God speaks at sundry times and in diverse manners, in different ways, different times, various times, okay? And so the Bible was collected. We have the complete Bible today, but it was put together progressively, okay? It was put together at different times. So the timing is important, knowing when was this given, to whom? What is it being saying there? What did they know, right? This is important to understand the context. So when we see that God spoke at sundry times in diverse manners, the context then is important. At what time did God speak in 1 Kings? What time did God speak in Matthew? What time did God speak in Hebrews and Revelation? Okay, and so what does that matter in our application of the doctrine? And it does matter. And so God has given many dispensations, many revelations in the Bible. In fact, the whole Bible is a collection of God's interventions in history, His revelations. Okay, so as we're studying through this, we'll realize that there's a collection of God's words here. So when we come to the Bible and we ask, what is God's will for me? What is God doing? Before we learn what God instructs you specifically, we need to know what God instructs, period. Okay, so this is where we're getting further and further into real Bible study. We have to read the words. Okay, I can't just spoon feed it. You've got to be familiar with the material to know what's in here, to know all of His instructions, not just the instructions given to Paul. Sometimes grace believers are guilty of this. It's kind of a cheat where we'll try to minister to people and say, you know, God's instructions for you are found in Paul's epistles alone, right? As Schofield said in his note in Ephesians 3. So people go to Paul's epistles, they read Paul's epistles, they get the instructions, and yet they ignore the rest of the Bible. And of course, people will attack our position and say, well, you don't read the rest of the Bible. That's because people don't, but we should. You know, all scripture is profitable. We need to be familiar with the material. It's not a cheat to only study Paul's epistles because that's our doctrine. You need to know the rest of the Bible because we need to know all of God's instructions. How do you know things that differ? How do you know things that are more excellent, as the Bible says in Philippians 1, once you know the rest of the Bible? How do you know God's instructions for you and how they differ from God's instructions for someone else? So you need to know all of God's instructions, and then you'll know which ones are yours. You can rightly divide. This is why we draw dispensational charts, is to give you first a purview of what God has instructed throughout the whole Bible. And then we determine, we rightly divide where you belong, right? So this is the step in how to study the Bible. We need to first recognize God's dispensations, His different revelations, His progressive revelation. And so you'll find that what God said, the way He said it, and when He said it varies from context to context throughout the Scripture. Now, we're studying about how to find the context this week, how to define a dispensation, how to identify God's revelations. And we need to figure out what the word context means. Okay, people will often say, well, you're quoting that out of context. Do you know what it means to quote it out of context? The word context, if we draw the word up here, you've had chili con carne, right? Which means what? With beef, right? So you have con, the word means with or together, with what? Text. The text, right? It's pretty simple. This is elementary, but people sometimes miss this. The context means your interpretation, how you're reading it, needs to be with the meaning of the text. That means you're looking not just at the one verse. You're looking at the verse before it, the verse after it. You're looking at the paragraph, the chapter, the Bible. You need to know the context, okay, with the text. It's interesting. You study the etymology of the word text, and the ancients, as the etymological dictionaries say, use the word text to describe written words because the people who would write things, the people who were skilled in writing, were like master weavers writing, you know, creating a garment, a textile. And so they called the written word text, with the text. And what happens when you take something outside of the text? You rip it out, like you would a thread, out of a piece of fabric. Okay, so you rip it out of the context. Don't do that. Okay, stick with the context. The opposite of the context, or contexting, is proof texting, which is that you come to the text in order to prove whatever it is you want. And that happens by you saying, well, I have an agenda, like Mr. Ed Schultz there, who had an agenda to support the current administration's health care plan. And so he's looking for in the Bible anywhere a verse that would support his agenda without regard to the context. So they quote Matthew 10, verse 8, and says, see, Jesus said, heal the sick. Right? Not knowing in the same sentence, he says, cast out the devils. I mean, how's that for a government program? But also in the same chapter, he says, don't go to the Gentiles, only to Israel. Well, again, I think that eliminates America. So it's not in the context at all. It's just ridiculous even to talk about it. Okay? But we need not to proof text, which is taking it out of context to prove our point. A famous example is Matthew 7, verse 1. How many people know Matthew 7, 1? Judge not, right? People quote this too, judge not. That is an example of proof texting by a skeptic, typically. They'll take a verse and pluck it right out as if they can quote any words in the Bible and have the correct interpretation without understanding the context. That's just wrong. Okay, Jesus is not telling you not to judge. He's teaching against hypocrisy in Matthew 7, verse 1. I can find you five different places in the Bible where it tells you to judge. 1 Corinthians 2:13 is one of them, where it says, he that is spiritual judges all things. Jesus himself says that when you judge, judge a righteous judgment. Jesus taught to judge. Okay, if you read Matthew 7, 1, out of its context, only those two words, then you can be led to the wrong conclusion that Jesus is telling you not to judge anything or anybody. Right? That's just wrong. It's not what the Bible teaches. So context is significant. It's important to know what the other text around it means. Okay? We don't need to be spiritualizing, allegorizing, proof texting. We need to be literal, doctrinal, and contextualizing. Reading the verses in context. Okay? Now, how do you get the context? You say, well, you compare Scripture with Scripture. That's how you do that. You don't take Scripture and compare it to your commentary. That's not context. You don't take the Scripture and compare it to any other book. You take the Scripture and compare it to Scripture, and you get a context for what the Bible says. Now, the best type of context will be the immediate context, which is within the same sentence, as we just saw in Matthew 10, within the same paragraph. Okay, 85% of the time, someone asks you a question about a verse, all they know is that one verse. If you read the context, you'll have a pretty good answer of where the direction of the verse is going. Read the verses that go before, the verses that go after. On the back of your outline, I have an excerpt from the prologue to the 1535 version of the Coverdale Bible. Miles Coverdale, he translated an English Bible before the King James, and he wrote a preface, a prologue to it. And he says, I'll just read through it, "Now will I exhort thee, whosoever thou art that reads Scripture, if thou find aught therein that thou understandest not, or that appears to be repugnant, give no temerarious nor hasty judgment." Use that word in a while, have you? Temerarious. It means hasty, rash judgment thereof. "But ascribe it to thine own ignorance." Didn't we talk about having the right heart towards Scripture? And how if you don't understand the Bible, it means you don't know. Not that God's wrong. That's what this fellow is saying here. He's trying to teach them how to study the Bible by saying, look, you come to a hard passage, you're the first one that's wrong, not the Bible. He says, don't ascribe it to the Scriptures. Think that thou understands it not, or that it has some other meaning, or that it is happily overseen, or wrongly printed, or something else is wrong. It's not the Bible. It's you. It's people. Okay? So, he's teaching the right heart. But look in the second paragraph. "Again, it shall greatly help thee to understand the Scripture, if thou mark not only what is spoken or written, but of whom, and unto whom, with what words, at what time, where, to what intent, and what circumstances, considering what goes before and what follows after." What a great example of teaching someone how to study the Bible. This used to be printed before in the front of your Bibles when they printed Bibles. And nowadays, they just say, we've updated the language better than the King James, you know. Okay? And then you read the Message, and it has something to do with 2013. But meanwhile, you see the instructions there to have the right heart first. And then when you don't understand the Bible, when you come to a verse, you don't know what it's talking about, you need to ask the questions. Who, what, when, why, where? You know, what's going on in the context? And read the passage around it. What goes before? What comes after? Study the context. Okay? Most of the time when you come to a difficult passage, knowing the context will help you with the answer. Even if there's a verse that you don't know, you come to verse 12 and verse 13 and verse 14, and here's verse 13, you go, I don't know about that verse. It just seems totally awkward to be there. I wish it was out of the Bible. I don't get it. It seems to say something totally out of context. All you have to do is read verse 10 and 11 and 15 and 16. You'll find a flow to the passage. And that verse is in the middle. So you can find at least half of how it should be, and you'll be able to bridge your thought. If you find an interpretation that matches the context, that's the best one. Okay? The wrong interpretation will be the one that does not match the rest of these verses. All right? That's how you study the Bible when you come across a hard verse. And so this is studying in the context. This will, as you study the context in the paragraphs and in the chapters, as you get more familiar with other books in the Bible, you'll be able to have your own cross-references. On Tuesday, this last Tuesday, we were studying Romans 11 and the olive tree. And it seems like people always stumble over this olive tree illustration and because they're staying within Romans 11. That's all they read. And it's good they stay in the Romans 11 context, but hey, there's the rest of the Bible we need to know about. There's other books. There's other chapters in the Bible. And so we go back and read the rest of Romans. We go back and read, hey, the prophets. And we see, do the prophets say anything about olive trees? And lo and behold, they do. And so within the context of the Bible, we find other passages that help us explain why Paul's talking about olive trees. And of course, the tree there is Israel, and the fullness is their kingdom. And we learn that from Isaiah and Jeremiah and Psalms. Okay, so that's, again, studying in the context of the Bible. We can't read Romans 11 in the context of denominational history, in the context of our statement of faith. It has to be within the Bible. Okay, and so that's how we do that. And that's an example. So you develop these cross-references that are extremely important, all right, to have cross-references. In your Bible, there may be some cross-references underneath the verses. That's to aid you in study, right? Some Bibles have better cross-references than others, have more cross-references than others. There's books, like the Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge, that give you just cross-references on every verse in the Bible. Okay? Helpful tools. But be careful. Not all the time do the cross-references rightly divide. Okay? So just like a concordance, when you open up a concordance and find every verse in the Bible has the same word in it, that doesn't mean every verse is talking about the same thing. Right? So you need to have a little more discernment in just putting verses together. But this is today we're talking about dispensations, a contextual Bible study, and cross-references should be formed in your Bible study. So you're able then to tie strings of thought between verses. Now you're studying the Bible. Okay, I remember when I was first starting out, and there was other folks studying the Bible around me, and I was totally ignorant of the Bible. I didn't know the material. Admittedly, I just did not know the material. I was blank. Okay? And here are these other folks, and they're saying, that verse sounds like this other verse over here. I'm like, that's amazing. How do they draw a line in their mind between two verses in different books even? How do they even know it was there? Answer? They read it quite a few times, and they're familiar with the material, and then suddenly their mind says, hey, that sounds familiar. And they start doing that. Of course, Bible software helps a lot, concordances help a lot, and that sort of thing. But the idea is our orientation of Bible study need to be with contextual Bible study. Okay, what does the Bible say about this? What is the context, the book, the chapter, the verses say about this? It'll help us understand what's being said. Okay, we need to ask when we come to the context, what is God doing? What is He instructing? Look at Luke chapter 9, verse 3. Here's an example we've mentioned many times before. It's a good example to show that the context matters. Even in something like the same book, the same ministry of Jesus, in Luke chapter 9, He instructs His disciples to go heal the sick. Preach the gospel. Luke 9, verse 1. He gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. He sent them to preach the kingdom of God, to heal the sick. And He said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And so He's telling them to go and minister. He tells them, don't take anything. Okay? There's popular gospel songs that talk about taking nothing for your journey now. Right? They get it from Luke 9, verse 3, as if we need to follow everything that Jesus said to do. Not knowing, if you read in Luke 22, verse 35, He gives the exact opposite instructions. He gives something very different. It's a different context, by the way. Luke 22, He's going to the cross. Luke 22, He's warning against tribulation. In Luke 9, He's preaching the kingdom come. So He's going to give them signs of the kingdom by providing what they need. But Luke 22, verse 35, Jesus says, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked ye anything? And they said, nothing. Now, when did He send them without scrip, purse, and shoes? Luke chapter 9. He says in verse 36, then He said unto them, but now, he that hath a purse, let him take it. And likewise his scrip, that he hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. The disciples would have been wrong to quote Luke 9:3 and say, Jesus, we're not doing that. You told us already to do something else. God gives revelations, gives instructions at sundry times. Progressively, we need to know what God has said at any one time in the Bible, so that we come to that book, we know what hasn't been said, or what are the instructions at that point. We come to the Bible today after the whole Bible's been written. Well, which instructions do you follow? See, the last one, let's say Revelation. Well, not always true. The book of Revelation is talking about the future Israel. Okay, so it takes some discernment and understanding what God has instructed, and then we'll know what your instructions are. Okay. Notice in Luke chapter 9, 22, verse 36, Jesus uses the phrase, but now. You see that? There's phrases like this all over your Bible that'll help you with Bible study. They're called timing phrases. They're phrases that give you clues about the timing of certain instructions or certain events. And Jesus here obviously is saying, I sent you before, right? But now I'm seeing you do this. The obvious, common sense, literal reading of the scriptures that God's changed His instructions to the disciples here. Right? He's revealed something else. He's told them something else to do. This happens all throughout the Bible. In fact, the third point of today's lesson is to notice the timing of Scripture. Notice the timing phrases. God reveals His will, His word, progressively over time. Say, why would He do such a thing? Why don't He just give us the book, the manual, step one, step two. Why would you do that? Well, number one is because time marches on, as they say. And there's a billion choices being made every minute. And so things change. You know, not only that, though, but God's trying to teach us something. You ever seen Karate Kid? The first one. The first one a long time ago. Right? Karate Kid, when he wanted to learn karate, he wanted to know how to kick and beat up his friends, or his enemies there, I guess. Right? But then he goes to Mr. Miyagi, and he tells him to paint the fence, you know, wash the deck, wax the cars, and he's going, I want to learn karate. Not knowing he was learning karate the whole time. Right? You've seen the movie. It's not a bad movie. And that's the same thing God does, in a sense. He's the Miyagi. Right? He's teaching us over time how to know his will by revealing the promise, the law, Jesus and his earthly ministry, finally the mystery. And by reading that, we know we can learn things. Galatians 3, Paul says the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. You would not know the need for Christ without the law. Right? And so there was a point where God had to teach humanity certain things, and so God had different instructions at different times for people so that we would learn a lesson so that today you might know and understand the manifold wisdom of God. Okay? And so, again, God had been teaching progressively throughout the Bible. The past, present, and future are different. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The Bible is not a book that always speaks about you, always speaks about the present. It speaks often about the past. It speaks often about the future. You need then to realize what parts talk about you today. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul says, "You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Remember back in elementary English class, were is past tense. Right? We can't read this and say, we are dead in trespasses and sins. That would be wrong. We were dead in trespasses. We're learning doctrine now. You see that? We're learning doctrine contextually by reading the timing phrase, the timing verb here. We were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past, there it is again, timing phrase. The Bible tells you, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. What's that tell you about how you should be operating now? If in the past you were this, but now you're different, you shouldn't be walking according to the course of this world. But there's preaching comes from this, you see. All by recognizing and noticing the timing phrases in these verses. He says in verse 3, in time past, you had your conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, so we have a change. This is how it was in past. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, he hath quickened us together. That's present tense. So you were dead, but now he's quickened you together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we were, walking according to the course of this world, we are, verse 6, raised up together with Christ, sitting in heavenly places, even though you're standing here in Swayze, sitting in Swayze, Indiana. We have a positional reality. Our position is up there, right? Look at verse 7. It talks about the future. That in the ages to come, you see how easy Bible study is. Past, present, future. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. I mean, you have all spiritual blessings right now gifted to you in heavenly places, but you're not yet presently in heaven. You have a position there, right? So the ages to come, you're going to get there. You're going to get that incorruptible body. You're going to receive all those things. Okay? Reality, right? And so we have past, present, future. It matters. It's different. Okay, your experience, what God's going to do, what he did, who you were, differs in past, present, future. We need to be able to understand that. We need to notice these timing phrases. There's a lot more phrases. You saw a few here in this passage that are in your Bible. Like the word immediately, in those days, the word then, okay, henceforth, but now is a popular one that grace teachers use to describe what Paul's teaching. Before and after, which is the words that Coverdale used. These are timing phrases in your Bible. There's a lot more. Here's just an example. Look at Matthew 24, verse 3. I'm going to cover some other examples of understanding the way God operates and how it changes and how his revelations change the way he operates and the way we respond to him. But just by noticing the timing phrases. Jesus, when he came in his earthly ministry, we'll get to that here in a moment. Matthew 24, verse 3. 2 and 3. We'll start verse 3. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, "Tell us, When shall these things be? Notice the disciples are curious about the timing of events. Okay, they weren't saying, we know, Lord, that whatever you said in Jeremiah applies to us today. You know, no, he says, Matthew 24:3, when will the things happen that the prophets talked about, that you said? Right? They're taking the Bible literally. When shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? They're specific about it. They want to know when, the timing of it. Drop down to verse 6. Jesus starts to explain. Many shall come in my name and say, I am the Christ. Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. Okay, see that ye be not troubled. Why? For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Not yet. That's a timing phrase, right? So when you see wars and rumors of wars, when you see kingdom against kingdom, famines and earthquakes in diverse places, verse 7, that's not the end yet, right? Doesn't that give you some sort of a timing about what God's doing and when? Right? That means those things aren't the end and the sign of his coming. Drop down to verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation. See the first word in the passage? When? That means you don't see it continually, spiritually, and the whole world's an abomination to God, and we're seeing desolation everywhere. No, it's when you see this. Right? When you see this event, the abomination of desolation, spoken of by the Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. See the timing phrase? God's instructing them in Judea to flee into the mountains, but not to until they see the wind in verse 15, the abomination of desolation. You see that? So you can't take this and say, well, this is instructions God wanted the disciples to do. Not yet, right? Not until a certain time. You see, this is how we need to study the Bible. A lot of times the Bible talks about things yet in the future. It talks about things in the past that have nothing to do with you. All right, but we need to notice the timing phrases. So down to verse 21. He says to, when you see the abomination of desolation, flee to the mountains. Why? Because in verse 21, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. There are some people who wrongly teach the doctrine that we are living in the tribulation. Now this here says, for then shall be great tribulation, when we see these things happen. Right? Not before we see those things happen, when we see those things happen. Have we seen the abomination of desolation? Has all Judea fled into the mountains? You know, it's not that hard to understand what the passage is saying, and yet people, in trying to prove their agenda, will say we're living in the tribulation. And because we see the signs that Jesus said weren't even signs, earthquakes and famines and things like that. He says that's not the end yet. Just by recognizing the timing phrases, we can understand what's going to happen when in Matthew 24. Okay? In verse 20, we did in 21, let's look at 29. So we have the tribulation of those days, which was not since the beginning of the world, no, nor ever shall be. And down in verse 29, it says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. So we see in 29 and 30 the coming of the Lord. Most every Christian, not all, most everyone who claims to be a Christian has this in their statement of faith. We believe in the literal return to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? The physical return. There are those who do not. Okay, preterist being among them, the full preterist. And it's because they read Matthew 24 that the tribulation, they think that's happened already back in 70 AD. Okay? They think that then, since it's already happened, the tribulation's already happened. Verse 29 says, immediately after the tribulation, Christ is going to come. So Christ must have already come. The kingdom must already be here. He already came in 70 AD. Some people teach that. They teach that because they see that word in verse 29 immediately after. Right? So they're reading the timing phrases. They just don't understand that there's been something interrupting the prophecy. The mystery dispensation is going on for 2,000 years. But the timing phrases are important. Okay, so they affect people's understanding of doctrine when you do that, and we need to recognize them. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 8. We see here another phrase, one that is often used throughout the Bible to contrast what was happening and what is happening now. Verse 8 says, thou hast put all things in subjection under his, that's Christ's, feet. For in that he puts all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. OK, Okay, so it's talking about the authority Christ has, or will have, rather. All things being made subject to him. But look at the end of the verse. But now we see not yet all things put under him. People quote Hebrews 2:8, the first part, and people believe that we're living in the kingdom of God today on earth because they read like the first part of Hebrews 2:8. They read the part where Jesus talks about all authority given to him. But they don't see the second part where it says, but now we see not yet all things under him. Right? So it's describing something that's going to happen, something that is his right, but it's not presently the case. Okay? The timing phrase affects what God is doing. We started out the lesson today asking, you know, what God is doing. What is his instructions? Well, we're learning things about what God will do, but we're seeing timing phrases all around these things that tell us when they're going to happen, which is very important. Okay, God doesn't do everything all the time. Right? He has a plan and a purpose. And so look at Jeremiah 33, verse 14. See it again here. You see passage after passage all throughout your Bible that contain timing phrases. Notice them when you read. Don't skip over them. Just because the Bible was written 2,000 years ago does not mean everything happened 2,000 years ago. When it talks about the future, Jeremiah 33 in verse 14. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord. Now, is that going to be past from Jeremiah? Is it going to be the days of Jeremiah? Well, no, it's going to be future from Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised to the house of Israel, to the house of Judah. We read the Bible and we learn that God promised the house of Judah and the house of Israel a kingdom on the earth, a king. He's performing that good thing. He brings them back to the land, gives them salvation. In verse 15, look at the first phrase there. In those days, and at that time, not at the current time Jeremiah is writing, which would make no sense because Jeremiah is writing when Jerusalem was destroyed. Jeremiah is writing when Israel is held captive. But in Jeremiah 33:15, he's saying, in those days, at that time, will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Now, the branch in your Bible may be capitalized with a capital B. Okay, that is not in the Greek. Why is it capitalized? It's messianic prophecy. It's talking about Jesus Christ. That's the righteous branch. Okay, that's the seed of David. That's the one who's going to reign over all things, like Matthew 24 said, and executes judgment and righteousness in the land. Right? Question. When did Jesus come? 2,000 years ago. Did he execute righteousness and judgment in the land? No. Some people will say that he did. People say spiritually he gave us righteous principles. Right? How do we know that's wrong? Because in Jeremiah 33, verse 14 and 15, it says, behold, the days come. In those days. What days? The days that he'll perform the promise to Israel and Judah. Okay, the days of the kingdom. That's when it will happen. In those days shall Judah, verse 16, be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. Is Israel and Judah dwelling safely in their land? Right? This has not been fulfilled. There is a second coming of Jesus. The first time he came, and he said it, we'll read it later in John, he didn't come to judge and make war. He came for salvation. The second time he'll execute judgment. Right? So we can study the fulfillment of certain prophecies based on the timing phrases. In those days, behold, the days come. Right? Learning those things. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter 1, Peter recognizes that the prophets wrote things that they knew nothing about, that didn't apply to their time period. And Peter says in 1 Peter 1:10 that they talked about salvation. They talked about the coming kingdom to Israel. They inquired and searched diligently. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Who prophesied the grace that should come unto you, should come, is the future of the prophets. Right? Searching what, notice it, or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory should follow. You see the time there they're looking for? They're looking in the Scripture, the prophets were studying, in 1 Peter 1, verse 11, the manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them to signify. They knew what was told them wasn't happening then. They knew what was told them. It was in those days, future. They were trying to figure out the timing. Okay? The timing is important. When you study your Bible, it's important to know at what time God said certain things and what he said. Right? And how he said it. Right? What was the context that he said it in? So it's important to know these things. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 25. We see again in Paul's epistles that he makes this known as well. This will become important as we study right division next week. You can't rightly divide unless you know the context first. We're learning this week how to determine the context, paying special attention to the surrounding verses, paying attention to the timing phrases. And in Colossians chapter 1, verse 25, Paul says, I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God. We talk about dispensations today, and people say, a dispensation? We're not studying that type of theology and those isms, right? We're studying the Bible. Well, the dispensation of the Bible were. Okay. Colossians 1:25 says, a dispensation was given to him of God for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery, which, notice the timing phrase, hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. Whatever Paul's talking about, he's giving us a clue about the timing of what was revealed to him when that dispensation occurred. And he says, they did not know it before, but now it's manifest. Right? This gives you a delineation, something to discern the times, as Jesus said to do, doctrinally speaking. Okay? So it's important, again, to notice the timing phrases. As an example, let's look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 16, and Acts chapter 9. We studied this morning, so it'll be a repeat for some of you. But in Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1 in one hand, and Acts chapter 9 in the other hand, and you'll see a simple question like this will be solved by timing phrases. The question is, how long after Paul was saved did he go to Jerusalem? What was the time? In Galatians chapter 1, in verse 16 and 17 and 18, Paul says that when he was separated from his mother's womb and God revealed his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. See the timing word? Immediately. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went unto Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then, after 3 years, timing phrase, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Another time phrase. So we see immediately after he was revealed, the Son of God was revealed to him, he didn't confer with flesh and blood. And then 3 years later, he went to Jerusalem. You see that? We'll go back in Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. Acts 9:19 is when Paul gets converted on the road to Damascus. He sees the Lord appears to him, blinds him. Ananias comes to Paul 3 days later, heals him from his blindness. We see that in verse 18, he was healed. And he rose up. Verse 19, it says he had received meat and was strengthened, so he ate dinner. All right. Then in verse 19, you see the word then? Then was Saul certain days with the disciples who were at Damascus. Then. Well, how long is that? We don't know. Well, we know it was after he got converted. In verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he's the Son of God. Straightway. Look, immediately. Okay, drop down to verse 23. After that, many days were fulfilled. The Jews took counsel to kill him. How many days is that? Well, we don't know, but there's a length of time there. So we have an order of events with some time in between, indeterminate amounts of time. Drop down to verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem. You see that? So now we have him come to Jerusalem. Galatians 1, Paul is proving his apostleship, that he did not learn from Peter. He did not go to Peter. He wasn't in Jerusalem for some 3 years at least. Go back to Acts 9 and we see there's timing phrases all around what Paul was doing. Indeterminate timing phrases, right? And he goes to Jerusalem in verse 26. Apparently there's 3 years between Acts 9:19 and Acts 9:26. Okay? We know that from comparing Scripture with Scripture. Just the timing phrases. Okay? This is how you study the Bible and recognize the different revelations, the different timing of events in the Bible. Look at Isaiah chapter 61. We're just talking about timing phrases right now. We haven't got dispensations yet. We're just trying to put things in the Bible in an order. It's revolutionary to some people that things in the Bible are set to an order. A lot of people think that the Bible is just a collection of proverbs, you know. Wise, you just go in there, you put your hook in, you grab something out of there. That's a nice saying. It's like Chinese cookies, right? That's not what it is, right? It's a book that has a purpose, that has a beginning and an end, and it has a direction, right? We need to put them in order. This is called Bible study. So you're back in Isaiah chapter 61, and you're reading in Isaiah 61. About something that Jesus himself quoted in Luke 4. So if you read Luke 4 and you read Isaiah 61, you'll see the same thing quoted, which is, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. Okay, now Jesus quotes all of verse 1 and the first part of verse 2. He stops short of the comma and the day of vengeance of our God. Okay, what did Jesus come to do in his ministry? Luke 4, he quotes verse 1 and says, this is fulfilled this day, Luke 4, timing phrase. Fulfilled this day in Luke 4. But he does not quote the day of vengeance of our God because that wasn't fulfilled that day. So the question is, was the time of Jesus the time of salvation or the time of vengeance? Those who think everything's already fulfilled say it's both. It's both, salvation and vengeance. Right? It makes no sense. Okay, either God's saving you or he's pouring his wrath on you. Right? He's not doing the same thing simultaneously. Yet Isaiah 61 says, this anointed person will both proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of a God. And Jesus does in two separate ministries. He comes the first time for salvation. He comes the second time for judgment. Right? And we learn that from comparing the timing phrases in Luke 4 and Isaiah 61, talking about different times. We need to understand the context. Okay? Jesus did not come to kill and destroy. He did not come to be the conquering Messiah. But that doesn't mean he's not ever going to be. We're discerning the times here. Okay? Look at Luke chapter 2, verse 14. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. When Jesus was born, the First Baptist choir sang, John the Baptist was born before Jesus, right? That joke goes further than you think. Luke 2, verse 14. The angel sang, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Right? Peace on earth, goodwill to all. Ho, ho, ho. In Luke chapter 12, verse 51, 10 chapters later, Jesus himself says, think ye that I come to give peace on the earth? And his answer is nay. Okay, his answer is no way. I did not come to give peace on the earth. Luke 12, 51. He says, but rather division. I came to divide things. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two, two against three. Apparently, there's an issue with the timing of the peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Because Luke 2:14, the angel said it. Were they stupid? I mean, Jesus said, I didn't come to get peace. Right? Was he shutting down the choir? What's going on? Well, they were saying that from this guy will come peace on earth, but not at that time. You see? So we studied the Bible. We recognize there's different revelations, different dispensations that talk about different times, sundry times in diverse ways God speaks. Right? We need to discern these times. They're different. It's not all the same. If you think they're all the same, you can find a verse teaching whatever you want about today. Anything. You can look at the sun and say, here's a verse for that. Look at the rain cloud. Look, there's a verse for that. You're feeling happy? There's a verse for that. Feeling sad? There's a verse for that. It's not that. That's not how you use the Bible. Okay? We need to know what God said, when he said it, to whom he said it. Right? What time is it talking about? Look at John 12, verse 31. Sometimes passages in the same context, chapter of the Bible, we'll talk about two different times. This is advanced Bible study now, aren't you? This is stuff you don't learn in Sunday school. Well, at least not other people's Sunday school. Children here learn stuff like this. It's amazing. John 12, verse 31. Jesus answered and said that the voice came not because of me. This is one of the few times in the Bible God speaks from heaven, and there was a voice from heaven that mentioned Jesus here. And he says, the voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Okay, it wasn't so that Jesus would learn something. The idea that Jesus was ignorant, didn't know he was God, is heresy and is wrong. Jesus knew who he was. He knew God the Father. He'd seen God the Father. He knew everything about God. He was God. And yet he said, the voice didn't come for my sakes. It came for your sakes. Verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now is the judgment. See the timing phrase there? Now? Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Drop down to verse 47. If any man hear my words, John 12, 47. If any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus, you're schizophrenic. You know, what's going on? You said, now is judgment. And later he says, I didn't come to judge, but to save. What's he talking about? Well, if you knew that John 12 is the end of Jesus' ministry, he's talking about judgment that is to come, even though he says now is judgment of this world, because he's done with his earthly ministry. I'm finished here. Right? Next thing that happens is judgment. Verse 47, he says, I came. That's what he came to do. For the last 3 years, he's been ministering. He didn't come ministering to judge these people. He'll do that later. He came to save these people. John 3, he came to offer salvation, and they rejected it. Okay, salvation comes first, then the judgment. We learn from prophecies. So again, these timing phrases, what happens when matters. And so we need to study these things out in the Bible, and it helps us understand what God's doing at any point in time. Helps us understand what he's doing today. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Was Acts 2 the beginning of the church? The beginning of the church. This is a timing question. Most of Christianity say yes in the affirmative. It was the birthday of the church. Happy birthday, church. Acts 2 was the beginning. Why do they say that? Because Acts 2 was when the Holy Ghost came down. And we all like the Holy Ghost, don't we? But Acts 2, verse 17, Peter says that this, and verse 16, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days. Peter is preaching and saying what's happening now is what Joel said was the last days. Peter is preaching the last days. Okay. Jesus told him to preach the last days. He's preaching in Acts 3 the last days. And when Jesus came in his earthly ministry, he said the kingdom is nigh. That's near. That's close. Soon. It's at hand. Okay, that means that it's going to happen. It doesn't mean it's going to happen 2,000 years later. Right? So what happened? And the timeline should be your question. Acts 2:17 is that the last days. Well, that means it's not the beginning. Right? If it's the final days of prophecy, it can't be the beginning. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. This will also help you with who wrote Hebrews. Say, nobody knows who wrote Hebrews. That's true. Well, it's not true. Hebrews 1:1 says that God wrote it. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, it says, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So the author of Hebrews thinks it's the last days too. That's amazing. Peter thought it was the last days. Rather, Hebrews thought it was the last days. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 4. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord? That would be Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Acts chapter 2. The last days are when? Acts chapter 2. When was Hebrews writing in the context of? Acts chapter 2. Right? When was Paul saved? These are all when questions. You see that? When was Paul saved? Acts chapter 9. How could Paul write Hebrews? He's not writing in the doctrinal context of Acts chapter 2 in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Okay? So it's problematic there. But we know for sure, turn back to Acts chapter 1, the church could not begin in Acts 2, which was the last days of prophecy. It was the fulfillment of all things happening there. When we study the Bible, when we study these timing phrases, and we learn about what God said and timing matters, okay, we start to realize that there are different dispensations that God has revealed. A dispensation is not just a revelation. A dispensation is not just a different time. You know, Schofield wrote in his book, a dispensation is a period of time. That's wrong. Okay, there's lots of times that happen. There's been 2,000 years that have changed. Cultures have changed. Countries have changed. But we're in the same dispensation as we were 2,000 years ago. Okay, so dispensation is not a period of time. Dispensation is something that God gives as instructions. It changes the way he operates with humanity. That's what a dispensation is. Well, if God says something, he reveals something that significantly changes his operation with us or changes the way we respond to him, that would be a pretty good definition of a dispensation. Okay, that's what Paul says. He said, a dispensation was given to me, to Gentiles. That was different. Right? Something changed. We can understand this because every 4 years we have an election in our country where we change administrations. Sometimes the administration is the same thing as the last administration, but sometimes the administration changes the way it operates and the way we respond to it. Okay? My taxes will go up in the next year because of the administration. Right? They've gone up before because of the administration. Nothing changes, right? No. Administrations change. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 3 says there's one God, same God, different administrations. He operates differently in the Bible at different times. People quote Hebrews 13 and say, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, same in his nature, same in his character, not in the same way he deals with humanity. We've already seen a prophecy. Jesus came to save the first time. He'll come to judge the second time. He's changing the way he operates, right? There's times where God told people to do the law and it'll be your righteousness. Then in Romans 10, God tells to Paul, that, you know, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. Something's changed in the way God operates with humanity. Dispensational change. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, how do you identify these dispensations? Well, we notice these significant changes in the Bible with how God operates. Okay, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. After Jesus Christ ministered to Israel about their kingdom, confirming the promises made to the fathers, he preached the kingdom come. He preached the gospel of the kingdom. Mark chapter 1, verse 14. He dies, he resurrects. The disciples are glad that their king is resurrected. Acts 1, verse 6. They ask him, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? You see, the question is a timing question. Is it time? Is it dispensationally the time for the kingdom to come, for you to change what's going on? Right? So it's not for you to know in verse 7. But we have an interesting, I'm going to erase what I have on the board here. And I'm going to start drawing for you how we identify dispensations. How scripturally we come to the point of a dispensational chart. We had Jesus' ministry in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He dies on the cross. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, Peter asks, will you at this time? At this time was what? In Acts 2:17. The last days. Right? We at this time restore the kingdom to Israel. Something the prophet spoke about would come in those days. Right? The kingdom to Israel. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. That's just looking at one verse. Peter says, we know the kingdom is not now. Peter says, we know it didn't come before. Is now the time it's going to come? So it's future. What's happening then? What's happening then? Look at Ephesians chapter 3. We'll do it again. We'll draw another little chart here. Ephesians 3, verse 1. Paul says, I am the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation, that's the thing that God revealed to him, that substantially changes the way he operates with humanity. The dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you. So we see an audience. It's given to Paul, to Gentiles. Okay? How that by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. That's the content of the dispensation. He revealed a mystery, which would explain why it changes the way God operates. Because now we know something that we didn't know before. Right? How a revelation made known to me a mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ that's been revealed to him, you know, in his dispensation. Which in other, here's the timing phrase, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ with the gospel. You see the timing phrase in verse 5? In other ages it was not made known. But where's Paul ministering? We'll put Paul right here. After Pentecost, in Acts chapter 9. And he says the mystery of Christ was revealed to him. He says, in other dispensations, they did not know. You can preach on that alone. Okay, but Ephesians 3, 1 through 6 tells us something of a dispensational nature about when God revealed certain information. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 17, Paul says, the dispensation of the gospel was revealed unto me. So it didn't just change the way God operates with the world as far as nations and Israel and Gentiles. There's something about the gospel that was affected by it. Of course, we read Paul's gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, is that Christ died for your sins and resurrected for your justification. Okay, which was, if you further study, it was not a gospel taught any time before Paul. Okay? But let's find it again in Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5. Say, is that dispensational chart something made up? Are you just adding your own philosophy and opinion to the Scripture? I'm getting these from the Scripture. Paul walks you through the changes of how God administers things to the world. Romans 5, verse 12. By one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Who's that one man by which sin entered the world? Adam. We'll start over here. We'll put Adam on the board in Romans 5, verse 12. By one man sin entered, and death by sin. So we got sin over here. Verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Okay. Disregarding the doctrine, just looking at the timing of things here, we've got sin even from the beginning of Adam. Okay. But the law wasn't added until later. Right? Know what he says? So from Adam to Moses, we'll put Moses up here, which was the law, you have what? Death reigning. What color? We have death reigning, even before the law. From Adam to Moses, beginning to the law. Look at Romans 5, verse 20. Or 19 and 20. It says, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. That'd be Adam. So by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Who's the one that was obedient? Well, that would be Christ. Right? So you have Adam, Moses. Here's Christ on the cross. They'll put him on there. By the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Verse 20. The law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness to eternal life by Jesus Christ. So we have death and the offense from Adam to Moses to Christ, and from Christ, Paul talks kind of like this, we got grace. This is what Paul's talking about. You see, he's contrasting what comes after, what comes before. The timing there. See it again in Galatians chapter 3. We're just creating different timelines based on what Paul tells us in the Scripture, how God revealed, dispensed the information to humanity. Galatians chapter 3, down at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. Oh, God made promises. Let's put that on the board. Who did he make them to? Abraham. Abraham was before Adam and Moses. So we'll put, or between Adam and Moses, we'll put Abraham right here. And we'll put promises associated with him. A promise given to Abraham. By the way, was that promise given to him in circumcision or uncircumcision? Uncircumcision, Romans 4. So we have another timing issue here. It's called dispensational Bible study. Galatians 3, verse 17. This I say, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, which was the law, was 430 years after the promise. We got the promise, we got the law, we'll carry that down here, and there's 430 years difference. You see what Paul's explaining here? He's going through how God dispensed his information. And then he goes down in verse 21. The Scripture hath concluded all under sin that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law and shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. We have Christ again. We'll put him down here on the timeline. And Paul says that before we had the law. So we have Abraham. We'll put Moses here with the law. And then after, we've got faith. You know what Paul says? There was the promise. There was the law. There was faith. You see the change? The dispensational change? Okay. Let's see it again in Hebrews chapter 8. Say, this is kind of redundant, Justin. I know. This is how you study the Bible. Why don't people do this? The Bible says it very clearly that things change. And people want to teach everything in the Bible is about you. That's just a lie. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. Talking here about the priestly duty of Jesus Christ. If he were on the earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve in the, unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises. What's he saying? That there's the covenant given to Moses, right? So we'll put Moses down here. We've seen him in three charts already. Here's Moses. He was represented by this circle and a smiley face. How's that? Moses, given the Old Testament, was told to build a tabernacle, right? According to earthly things, after the pattern of a heavenly tabernacle. Hebrews 8, verse 7, if the first covenant, the law, had been blameless, then should no place have been sought for the second. Finding fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Whoa! So apparently, we've got Moses, which is Old Testament, and then we've got something over here that's New Testament. We'll put New Testament here. It was after Christ's blood was shed. That's a better testament, a better covenant, a better promise. There's a difference between the old and the new. Now, most people recognize that, primarily because there's a page in your Bible that says there's a difference, not because they studied the Bible, right? Mainly because the table of contents, which everybody reads before day one of their year, read through the Bible in a year program, they see there's an old and new testament, right? That's how they learn that. If you read the Scripture, you'll actually learn more details about it. Hebrews 8 says that the old one was with fault, so there's a new one here that's coming. Look at Colossians 2:17. We read in Hebrews 8, the Old Testament was a shadow of the New Covenant. The Old Tabernacle was a shadow of the Heavenly Tabernacle of the New Testament. And Paul tells us something else. Colossians 2:17. Verse 16 says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or respect of a holy day or of the new moon or the Sabbath days." That is the law of Moses, right? Why? Verse 17, "These things are a shadow of things to come." That's exactly what Hebrews wrote about. Old Testament's a shadow of things to come. Look what Paul says. He has something else. "But the body is of Christ." Whoa! There's a third thing. It's called the mystery. Right? So the shadow of things to come was the Old Testament. The things to come was the New Testament. And the mystery is the "but now." Just like he said in Ephesians 2. Just like we saw in Romans 5 and Galatians 3. Let's just put all these together, if you can see the difference. What do you get? Dispensational chart. Let's start with Adam. Talk about Abraham. And the law of Moses. Jesus' earthly ministry. Christ came, right? Peter didn't know what was going on. But Paul was given a mystery. You have a kingdom come afterward. That's a dispensational chart, folks. All we did was studied the Bible and just focused on the timing phrases of when things happened and how they're different from before. Or what will happen, how it's different from now. Put them together, you get a dispensational, it's how God's dispensations and how they relate to each other. That's all that it is. And the dispensational chart, many of you testified, is very helpful in understanding what the Bible is saying to whom it says it. Right? We learn it from the Scripture, recognizing God's dispensations and revelations. We learn in Ephesians 2:12-11. We'll see it one more time. Ephesians 2, verse 11. "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past," past tense, right? That's not you now. "In time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." So it's talking about in time past, back here. You were a Jew or a Gentile, and Ephesians were Gentiles. "At that time, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." Describes your condition in time past. Verse 13, "But now, in Christ Jesus, the law is a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Paul says, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh," are made close, by what? New Testament? By a kingdom teaching? By prophetic fulfillment? By the blood of Christ. Okay, is what it says. And so in verse 14, "He is our peace, who made both one, hath broken down the middle wall of partition, as the law and circumcision." Verse 15, "having abolished in his flesh the enmity," even the law. So things have changed. The law was there, causing enmity between you and God, you and Israel. But then that was taken out of the way. Ephesians 2:15. "Not only was it taken out of the way, but God had the purpose to make in Christ of two different things one new man." You had Jew and Gentile back here in time past. You have one new man, one body, 1 Corinthians 12:13, the body of Christ now. Okay? That's what Paul says in Ephesians 2:15. Down in Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore," verse 19, "you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." So the two become one in this new creature. Galatians 6, verse 15 says circumcision or uncircumcision doesn't matter. It's a new creature that matters. Are you in the body of Christ or are you not? Galatians 6:15. That's what's going on now. You know what matters in the kingdom? Are you in the kingdom or not? Right? Matters now? Are you in Christ or not? What matters then? Are you with Israel or not? Right? A Jew or Gentile. So God's operation, the way he administers his will, differs from dispensation to dispensation. And dispensational Bible study is just the studying of the Bible in its context, respecting God's changing instructions, okay, the way he offers to humanity. That's what dispensational Bible study is. And so when we study the Bible dispensationally, next week we'll cover right division and how that leads us to see that there are some pretty strong contradictions in the way God handles humanity. And that's okay. That's not a mistake. That's how you teach people things. Any questions or comments about...